this morning. Bless you, sweethearts. I'm glad you're here today. I am glad you're here today. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to work there this morning for about 25 minutes. And as we're finishing up the year of 2013 and preparing for the year of 2014, I'm trying to figure out, you know, and in prayer, what passage of Scripture to use, you know, one thing and another. And so I feel like Lord has led me to this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This book, Deuteronomy, has been one of my favorite books of the Bible for years for several reasons. This book is the parting counsels of Moses to the children of Israel. He is finishing up, and I think that's why this is appropriate for us, because this is finishing up for us the year of 2013. So here's the situation. This is what I think happened. And when you sit down and read the book of Deuteronomy, you can kind of get a grasp of the same thought maybe that I have. I figure Moses is finishing up. He knows he's about done. He knows that he's not going to get to go into the promised land. He knows that Joshua is going to take over. And what Moses is doing, I think what he did was sit down and write out his speech for the folks. And then I think he read it. And you can sit down and read the book of Deuteronomy, and it only takes an hour or two to read it, depending on how fast you're reading and what you meditate on it. And if you'll just read it and not let the spiritual truths come out at you, and you'll get hung up on one and just stay there and study and study and study. But if you'll just sit down and read it, you can read it in an hour or two. And I think what happened, Moses finishing this thing up, I think he sat down and wrote the whole thing, and then he gathered all the people together, and he's just got them all together, and he read it to them. And he covered for them 40 years of history. And in that same book, he covered for them an eternity of future. We don't even know how long it was, but he covered that too. He covered that end of it as well as he went through this book. He gave them a summary of their wanderings in the wilderness. He readdressed the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments to them and told them what God had said, because a lot of these folks were kids, had been born and raised in the wilderness wandering around. So and also in the presentation of God's law, listen to me, he shared with them the sternness of the law of God. God does not play games. And when God says something, he means just exactly what he said. Thank God he's merciful, or he'd already kill me, and probably most of you out of probably, if he hadn't killed me, I'd probably been preaching to an empty church this morning. But thank God for his mercy, because I know all of you look good and smell good now, but there's not always been that case with you. I know some of you's past, you know. I mean, I know how it goes. But God's merciful, thank God. But God doesn't play games. And Moses enforced in the Israelites' mind the sternness, how stern God was. And he gave them another another covenant as well, which I was really wanting to preach on. In fact, I had made myself a note last year to preach on this passage, on another passage of Scripture out of Deuteronomy for the coming year. But then when I started in it, and you know how it goes, the Lord won't bless it, so you got to go somewhere else. And that's what I did. But he made another covenant with them. And so the book itself has about six major divisions. And we're going to look at the fifth division, which is the Song of Moses. And it's found in the 32nd chapter. Now, Moses sang another song when the children of Israel, remember when the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea and God closed the sea back over the Egyptians as they sought to take over the Israelites, to overtake them and destroy them. And they sang a song. But Moses, at that singing, didn't sing by himself. Moses and the children of Israel said, "Our God is a great God. He's destroyed our enemies in the flood," and all that kind of stuff. And it was specific about the deliverance at the Red Sea when God destroyed their enemies. But this is a song that Moses sang by himself. We know it's a song because it says so in verse 30 of the preceding chapter. So it's an ode, if you'll have it, to the children of Israel and their wanderings. A great theologian of a time past by the name of Delch said this about this particular song. It's a little bit wordy and it's a little bit high church, but listen to it anyhow. This song of Moses, it is the compendious anticipatory sketch and the common watchword of all prophecies. In other words, it is a complete watchword or standard for all prophecies. Complete. And it anticipates all the future prophecies that are going to be made, not only for Israel, but for us and the church and for eternity and all that study we've been doing in Revelation that we're going to finish up this coming Wednesday night, the last from verse 10 through verse 22 of chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. We're going to finish that up Wednesday night. It anticipates every bit of that in this particular song. It's a tremendous, tremendous passage of Scripture. And it stands, he continues, and it stands related to it as fundamentally as the Decalogue to all laws and the Lord's Prayer to all prayers. You see how tremendously important he feels like this prophecy is. And I agree with him, by the way, 100%. The legislator, who is what Moses is, he's the lawgiver, the legislator. The legislator has here condensed in a song the prophetic contents of his last address, wherein he lives on in the memory and the mouth of the people. He here sets before them their whole history to the end of the days. In the ode, each age of Israel has a mirror of its present condition and future fate. This mirror prophecy holds up before its contemporaries. And end of quote. And so it does. So you understand how complex and important great theologians feel that the passage of Scripture is, that this simple-minded theologian is going to try to address a portion of for you this morning. So here he presents it. Moses presents this song, or sings this song, just before he pronounces his blessing. You remember in the next chapter, Moses pronounces a blessing on each tribe of Israel. And then in the following chapter, we have a record of his field trip with the Lord. He and the Lord went on a field trip. And by the way, he didn't come back. It was a good field trip. He and the Lord went upon the mountain. The Lord gave him a great vision. He had a great time of fellowship with the Lord. And sometime during that encounter, Moses realized that he wasn't alive anymore. That he was talking to the Lord, but the body that he had been occupying had somehow or another, during the process of that conversation, fell out on the ground. And here was Moses and God face to face for the first time, really, really, really face to face. And God himself, the Bible says, buried him there. And so this is probably, the Bible's not really clear on the chronology, but Moses could have given this speech to the people, sang this song, blessed the tribes, picked up his little ditty bag, him and God went up on the mountain, and he never came back. So it's right close to the end of his life that he knows about, and it's so important. You remember when you left home? Do you remember when you left home for the first time to go off to college or go off to school or wherever you left? I remember when I left home, I graduated from high school, and I left to go to Kansas City, Missouri for my first year of schooling. I left to go to Kansas City, Missouri. My mama, you guys that know me for a while have heard this before, but my mama, she's a loving and a squalling and all that kind of stuff because her baby was going to be 1,000 miles away for several months, you know. Her baby. I was her baby then. I'm still her baby. She's in heaven, but I'm still a baby. And she was crying and going on like mamas do. And my dad, the last words my dad said to me, he said, "Son, you know I love you." But he didn't. He wasn't crying. My dad was a stern man. He was a good man. He was a fair man. He was a strong man. He said, "Son, you've got some flaws. And if you don't deal with them, you're going to have some problems." and he explained to me what my flaws were. Now, I'm not going to tell you. He told Barbara. But anyhow, I'm telling you, the last thing that you say to somebody when you know you're not going to see them ever again or for a while, you want to tell them the most important thing that you can tell them. You know, and that's what my dad was doing. And that's what Moses is doing here. So, with that is some sort of an introduction. There's a portion of this song, verse 6 through verse 13, that I think is perfectly fitting for us as we conclude the year of 2013 and look forward to the start of 2014. So, if you will stand with me, in honor of God's Word, if you're able to stand, I would like to read to you our text this morning, then I'm just going to briefly go through it, and we'll be through today. And what I'm wanting you to do, and what I really and truly believe that God wants us to do this morning, is to reflect back on the year of 2013, not only as a church corporately, but as individuals. I want us to think about, because some of you here this morning are dealing with some anxieties that you should not be dealing with. Some of you here this morning are dealing with some failures that you should not be dealing with. Some of you here this morning don't have the security and peace that you ought to have. And that's what Moses is trying to give these children this morning. So that's what I want us to do. And as we go through this thing, I'm going to give you the points of the message. And if you write in your Bible, you can just write them right beside the scripture like I have in my Bible. And then you can go back anytime you want to, and you can preach the sermon to yourself. Verse 6, right beside that verse, point number 1, reality. Do you thus requite or pay back to the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But look at verse 5, and it will. Talking about the children of Israel. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a bunch of perverts. Watch, user-friendly. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus pay back to the Lord that way after what he's done for you? That makes sense, doesn't it, when he says, do you thus requite the Lord? O foolish people and unwise. Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Moses begins by just stating a reality. Verse 7 through 9, the word to write beside those verses are reflect. He says, remember the days of old. Reflection. Reality, verse 6. Reflection, verse 7 through 9. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee about the deliverance that God's given and all the things that he did. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. This is a fantastic verse right here. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Man, that is so wonderful. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. By the way, you are adopted in spiritual children of Abraham, so that's you too, okay? Verse 10, not only reality, verse 6, reflection, verse 7 through 9, but remembrance, verse 10. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Verse 11, now rest. We got reality. We got reflection. We got remembrance. Verse 11, this is what you need this morning. Rest, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them up on her wings. Verse 12, rejoice. Here's your word for verse 12 and 13, rejoice. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. What a comforting truth that is. Verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and all out of the flinty rock. Father, as we conclude 2013, would you help us take these 5 R's of admonition that Moses gave to the children of Israel and apply them to ourselves and our church today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Consider the 5 R's of our text. Verse 6, Moses stated simply a reality. What he said to the children of Israel was this. Folks, I want you to evaluate the past. I want you to remember what God has done. these sins that you have committed, they are self-caused. You never saw that example out of God. God has led you and treated you perfectly for 40 years, and yet you have rebelled and you've done these things. Moses is just simply stating a reality here. You cause these sins. They're not an example from God. They're not rational. They're ungrateful. They're foolish. Why in the world would anyone choose death over life and blessing? Today, just this week, I heard of a family that had come apart, a father that chose to leave a faithful, godly wife and three children and leave and go off and into a life of sin. I mean, what possesses a person? He had never seen that example. He had been in church and he had never seen that example. And he had never seen that done. What in the world possesses is just foolish. It makes no sense. It's destructive. And yet, this is what the children of Israel had done. So Moses just simply starts out by stating a reality. Secondly, verse 7 through 9, Moses encourages them to reflect. He says, first of all, I want you to think about the past. Remember the days of old. Remember the Passover. I want you to remember when the death angel came into the land of Egypt and all the firstborn, the cattle and animals, and in every house in the land of Egypt, every firstborn in every house died except in your homes, in the homes that had the blood of the Passover over the door. Everyone else died. I want you to remember 40 years ago when you came out of the land of Egypt. I want you to remember, and I want to remind you that God opened the sea and let you pass through. Moses says, I want you to remember the past blessings. How many of us here this morning can think about the past blessings of God? Oh, man, this week has been so wonderful to me. Several mornings this week, this past week, I woke up just thinking about the past blessings and the things that God has blessed me with and He's forgiven me of and He's done in my life and He's given me the privilege of doing. What a blessing it is just to think about the past blessings of God. And that's what Moses says when he starts them on reflection. I want you to remember. He says, look at verse 8. Remember all the deliverances, verse 7. Then remember all the dividing in verse 8. Isn't it amazing that when God established Alaska, He established Alaska where Alaska is? And when God established in His mind foreknowledge of the United States, He established the United States where the United States is? And when God established Puerto Rico, He established Puerto Rico where Puerto Rico is. That's what verse 8 tells us. But it says in verse 8 that, listen, that every nation as He established it, He always had in mind His people and He kept room and provision for them. Isn't that interesting? Everything that God did, He always had in mind His people. Did you know that everything that God does today, He always has you in mind? The things that are happening in this world. God says that I will make everything work for your good if you love me and you fear me and you serve me. Isn't that amazing to know that the nations that are raised, all the nations in the Bible, Syria, Egypt, Assyria, those nations, Moab, God raised those up for a purpose relative to His people. Every one of them existed for something for His people. Everything in this world today exist, and all the causes and things that are happening in this world, every one of them, when it happens, God has you and His chosen in mind when they happen. Isn't that a beautiful thought there in that verse 8? Everything that's put together, God puts it together with His people in mind. And He always reserves room for His people. Verse 9, he says, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is a lot of His inheritance. In fact, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, and there are several passages of Scripture that says this, that God's people are His special treasure. God owns everything. You know that, don't you? The world, the earth, the universe, everything about it, God owns it all. But God says, and the special treasure, the verbiage that He uses, every one of you, somewhere in your house, you have a little box or a drawer, an envelope or something that you've got your really, really, really special stuff in, you know. I've got two boxes. I've got one box that's got, I've got all the cards that my wife's ever sent me, my kids have sent me, my love notes that they've given me. I've got all them in my top drawer, my chest, in my bedroom. But we've got another box in the house. And God says, my chosen, my people are the ones in that special box. I've got all these possessions, but when the fire in the house starts, the box that I go grab, that's what you are. God said, I'm going to get and I'm going to save and let everything be destroyed. That's what I'm going to get. God says, that's how you are to me. What an encouragement. Moses said, I want you to think about that, folks, a little bit about what you mean to God. God governs the whole world with a view toward the interest of his chosen and the church. Verse 10, he says, I want you to remember. Remember where you come from. Remember that you're his. Israel here is pictured as a destitute man with no food and no water, surrounded by vicious, howling animals in the wilderness, certain to die if he were not rescued or chosen. Do you realize, how many of you in here this morning have been saved and born again? You know it, and you're on your way to heaven. Raise your hand. Did you know that getting saved was not your idea? It was God's. God came looking for you. You're not the turkey that came under conviction of your own free will. No, you were out doing your own mean thing, and God's Spirit touched your heart, and you realized that if you didn't get saved, you were going to hell, and you chose to come to the altar under the leadership and conviction of the Holy Spirit as God drew you to his Son. Wow! Isn't that wonderful? Remember that he chose you. He found you. He went looking. You know, the scripture, the verbiage here tells us that God, and the picture is almost accurate, but if it's biblical, it's accurate. But the picture that we get in our understanding is that God packed him up a lunch bag one day, put his knapsack on his back, he got his walking cane, and he went out looking for you, baby. An old preacher of a time past called it the hound of heaven gets on your trail, and you can't shake him. Don't matter what you do, that hound of heaven's going to be right on your trail until he catches up with you, overtakes you, and downs you right there in the wilderness. That's what God did. He said, I want you to remember that I chose you. I want you to remember that I led you about. I was the one leading you through all that. Can you look back on your life? I can at my age. I can look back on my life and I can see God led me through some things and around some things. Good Lord. Can you believe what God has done? As you get older, you can really appreciate what God has done in your life, can't you? He's the one that's been leading us the whole time. He's the one that... You know, what I think one of the coolest things about heaven is going to be when we get there and we see the things, Jim, that God has kept us from that we didn't know anything about. That's why we're going to bow down our knees and cry, holy. Oh, man, you kept me from that? Where would I have been if you hadn't have kept me from that? God lets us go through some things that makes... Well, I'm getting ahead of it. But he leads us. He instructs us. He instructed him. He teaches us with his Holy Spirit. He preserves him. He kept him. Did you know that the fastest reflex, and you medical people, bear me out, don't contradict me. The fastest reflex in the human body is the eye. Did you know that, I forgot what speed, it's over 100 miles an hour, something coming in the eye, at 100 miles an hour, the eye can recognize it within a foot or two of it making contact with its eye, close its lid and move the head. The protection of the eye is the fastest reflex in the body. And now, how do you know that? Well, I read it on the internet, and everything on the internet is true, ain't it? That's where I found it. But anyhow, it's the fastest reflex. What was that? I'm a French model, yeah. But anyhow, bonjour, yeah. But it's the fastest reflex. And God says, I protect you. There's two pictures here. First of all, the apple of his eye means you're the most precious thing that he looks at. And secondly, means that he protects you like you protect your eye. He protects you like he protects his eye, the pupil of his eye, the tenderest part of the body. He says, I tell you, what a beautiful, beautiful picture, he says, when he says, I preserve you. I preserve you. And then, the fourth thing that Moses asked them to do is to rest. And this is where in the next 2 minutes, I want to really rest you guys, okay? All right, I'm hurrying as quick as I can, so just be patient with me a minute. Give me a couple of minutes here. And this is contentment. Think about verse 11. Goodness gracious. There's a 2-hour sermon in verse 11. You on it today? Or Basil, what do you think? We good? Where'd he go? Oh, there he is. He's asleep already. Okay. The eagle has a purpose and has a goal in mind. Did you know that God makes his children uncomfortable when he wants them to move? So if you're not witnessing and you're not doing what God wants you to do, expect to get made uncomfortable. The eagle stirs up the nest. She actually tears up the nest that she's built and lined and made so smooth so that sticks stick up in the bottom of the nest. And when the little eaglet tries to sit down and rest, it gets stuck in its belly. It's no fun to get stuck a stick in your belly, you know. So here's the little eaglet. And then it teaches them to be self-reliant. There's so much in that verse. It teaches them to be strong. The eagle will actually push the baby out of the nest. And it comes in one day to the baby's room when the baby's playing, having fun. And it says, "Hey, you want to go for a ride?" "Oh, yeah, I'd love to go for a ride, Mommy. Come on, jump on my back and we'll go for a ride." You know what Mommy does, don't you? She gets that baby eaglet out and she starts circling. She gets higher and higher and higher. And all of a sudden, she does a 360. And baby didn't expect it. And it falls. And baby's crying and Mama says, "Fly." "Fly." Of course, eagles don't talk, but you know. "Ah!" And the baby... The baby starts flapping its wings as hard as it can, and nothing works. Its rudder, its aileron, nothing works. Everything just going crazy, you know. The flaps on the wings are flapping, the tail feathers are running. Nothing works, but it's trying. And just before it hits the ground, Mommy swoops down under it and catches it on her back. "Phew," the baby says. "I'm glad that was over. Mommy, what happened?" And before she can get it out of her mouth, here it goes again. "No!" She's teaching it. God says, "I'm like the eagle to my children. I'm going to make them strong. I'm going to use them. I'm going to make them do what they want to do or not. Bless God, you're my young'un. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify me in your body and spirit, which are mine." God says that in effect to his children, and that to us today. Rest. God cares for you. He provides for you. Goodness gracious, there's so many good things about that. Nourishment, training, discipling, comforting, encouraging, protecting. God prompts his people by making us uncomfortable sometimes. Acts chapter 14, verse 18 says, "For about 40 years, and Moses is reminding them of this, Acts chapter 14, verse 18, said, "For about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness." That's the mother eagle there. Underneath, Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "Underneath are the everlasting arms." One of the most beautiful verses of Scripture that I believe there is in the Bible. Let me read it for you. "The eternal God is thy refuge." Now, he's pronouncing a blessing here on Asher. But he says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." The last one, rejoice. Verse 12. "So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Let me give you the crux of this verse. God doesn't need anyone or anything but God to take care of everything that you need. That's it. I could spend 5 minutes on it, but that's the bottom line. All God needs to take care of all you need, he already has. So, rejoice. And just chill out, dude. And don't get so excited about anything that comes your way, because there's someone that's in control, whether it seems like it or not. Verse 13 is the apex of rejoicing. He says he made him ride high on the place of the earth. To ride high, he gives us dominion over the earth. Did you know we're going to rule this earth, what's left of it and all of it, and we're going to rule the universe. He gives us dominion, gives them, he's chosen us, dominion over the earth, and provides sustenance in the most and inhospitable places. My dad, I mentioned earlier, was a strong patriot, a serviceman, as Johnny and Jerry and many of you other guys, Jim that served in the service, Basil, many of you other guys. My dad had My dad had a deep, deep, deep hatred for the philosophies of Hitler and the Japanese. In fact, almost uncontrollable sometimes. And he said, today they call it post-traumatic stress syndrome. World War II guys just dealt with it, okay? Whatever it was. They just dealt with it. He said, and Eddie, your daddy, one of the heroes that was started those prisoners of war with Hitler. Hitler made this statement based on this verse of Scripture, because Hitler was a choir boy, you know, whatever you call him in the Catholic Church. And somebody made him mad and he left. But anyhow, based on this verse of Scripture, he said, I'm going to ride the Blue Ridge Parkway from Cherokee to the Shenandoah Valley. My daddy said, I'll burn in hell before he does. And so did many of other our servicemen. And that's why you're able to sit here today and you can go ride the parkway because of it. Why did he say that? Because to ride the high places of a country implies dominion and possession. And he said he was going to take this nation and bring it to its knees. And our heroes kept him from it. And God said, I'm going to make you do what Hitler said he was going to do, but it's not just going to be the Blue Ridge Parkway. It's going to be the whole earth. Rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Now, I'm through. Except Revelation chapter 15. This song is so significant. Turn in your Bible. Get your Bible. See, it already closed up because I put my watch on you and closed your Bible. Well, get your Bible back out. I want you to look at one more verse of Scripture, and I'm going to conclude with this. This song is so significant that in Revelation chapter 15, at the end of this age, after the church has been raptured, and everybody's in heaven, and there's so much to this song, This song in the first three verses deals with the importance of what Moses is getting ready to say. Verse 4 and 5 deals with the excellency of God compared to Israel's corruptness. Verse 17 through 18 deals with the folly and the ingratitude of the people, what we've been dealing with. Verse 19 through 23 deals with God's purpose to punish and reject unbelievers. Listen to this. Verse 24 through 34 deals with the judgment to the rebels and mercy to those that repent. And verse 35 through 43 deals with the final judgment on the enemies of Israel and the mercies to his servant. And in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 says this, and I saw another sign in heaven. Now, it's important that just before this, John sees an angel that comes out with five vials, which are the final wrath of God that are going to be poured out on this earth. And then John says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. All the wrath of God is getting ready to be poured out on this earth. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they did what? They sang the song of Moses. How important is that song? All those divisions of that song finally see their fulfillment in that day when those last seven bowls of God's wrath are going to be poured out on the earth. And those of us that have failed Him miserably, but have asked His forgiveness and been washed in the blood of Jesus, are going to rejoice, and we're going to sing probably with them the song of the redeemed and the song of Moses. God has triumphed over His enemies. He's done all these things. Well, that song that was written, Lord knows how long it'll be right now. It's 3,800 years old. Just think of what that day is going to be, folks. What a day that'll be. Would you stand with me, please? Barb, come and play, please. I want to have one hymn of invitation. I don't know about you. I hope that God has spoken to you. And I hope this Scripture this morning has been an encouragement to you, that you can rest in your Father and you can trust Him to take care of you through this coming year. Let me pray for you. And if you've never accepted him while Barbara plays softly, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, would you consider that this morning? If God the Holy Spirit has thought of, if God the Father has chosen to draw you to his Son this morning, I would encourage you not to reject that, because he may not draw you again. I would encourage you to yield your life to him and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I want you to save me. I give my life to you, because you may not have tomorrow. And if God is drawing you today, this could be your day. This could be your day. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone that's here this morning. God, as we reflect back on the past year, we think about what you've done, God. We think about how you've forgiven us. We think about, we reflect on your blessings and your provisions and how you care for us. And we can rejoice, God, in what you're going to do in the future. Lord, we're just so grateful to you this morning. As we close out this year, Father, may we look at our failures of this past year and determine not to repay you back sinfulness for your mercy and grace, but to repay you back love and loyalty and obedience, Father. And then if there's one here this morning unsaved, God, would you save them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Right where they're sitting, if you're speaking to their heart, may this be the day that God's Spirit comes into their heart and life, and they yield their life to you, confess they're a sinner, and ask you to save them and give them your life. Have your way, Father. I pray in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.